don't know how you're feeling tonight. I wonder whether you're tired, frustrated, surprised, delighted, whether you feel ignored, whether you feel terrified, whether you feel broken, whether you feel confused, or whether you feel like things are slowly becoming clearer. Because the disciples in this passage we have in front of us, I think, go through all those different kinds of emotions. In fact, they start off probably just being simply surprised that Jesus comes to them and is asking them to go up a mountain. You see, because in those days, you know, we go up, you know, hill walking for, you know, particularly if you're Mike and Ann Baldwin, you go hill walking for exercise and go up mountains and things like that. And we go to the gym and things like that because most of our jobs aren't that physical. But in those days, you know, people had to walk everywhere. No motor cars, no cycling. So they walked everywhere and Palestine was hot. And so the idea of trudging up a mountain, that was their first call, if you like, the disciples, to think, are they going to do what Jesus said or not? They could have thought, what, Jesus, up the mountain today? Have you seen? It's hot, you know? And yet they decide they'll go. Peter, James, and John, they go. They're maybe surprised, but they go. And so often what we find is that we can be surprised by what God seems to be asking us to do. Like, you know, John with saying, God saying, you know, come this way or go that way. And yet what he's got in store is an even bigger surprise. Something even more amazing. And what I want us to see to this morning is that as we follow Jesus, as we learn from him, as we go through that journey of life, if we're willing to follow him, if we're willing to journey life with him, then we'll encounter his glory along the way in amazing ways. And the first point I want us to see tonight is look to Jesus, the glorious man. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. I love the way Katie led us in that song. Not just turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Not just us telling each other to do that, but then you got us to sing it a second time. And I've never heard anyone to do that before. My mum used to sing that song to me, to us loads when we were growing up. But just turning it and singing, I will turn my eyes upon Jesus. It's a decision of the will to look to Jesus. And here's the thing about Jesus, the glorious man, is that they were able to follow him because he was a man. Jesus, in this passage, steps in to to a real life, ordinary situation. And one of the wonderful things about Jesus is he came and walked this dusty, this normal earth, the same as all of us do, you know, with its mountains and its valleys. He came and he really, really lived. He was a man. And so they could see him and they could talk to him. And Jesus said, right, let's go up this mountain. And they did. They followed him up. And I imagine, you know, Jesus was there and, he was probably going right and knows where he's going. And you can imagine, and Mary Hitchens, when she preached on this passage, she used to say, you know, the disciples were probably going, well, you know, talking to each other saying, God, this is exhausting and, you know, frustrating. What's this all about? And, you know, doesn't he know we're fishermen and not mountaineers, you know, and when are we going to get there and all this kind of stuff? And you probably think they were thinking, what's this all about? And yet when they got to the top and they saw Jesus transfigured, shining like that sun yesterday, they knew this wasn't just an ordinary man. This was a glorious man, a glorious man. Do you see the words used in verse 2? There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as wool. These guys saw Jesus in his glory. And we got a couple of verses here just to show how this touched the lives of both Peter and John, who've written about it in their letters. So here we go. Let's first take us to Peter. This is what Peter says. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw it because Jesus was a man. He was real. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven and we were with him on the sacred mountain. They were there. It really happened. It was a real actual event because Jesus was a man who came into the world. Fully man, glorious man. And in fact, John, you get the same sense, also can't get away from this. In fact, all the way through, I love to joke with the others on my course, that all the way through the Gospel of John, you can see John's impact of this event in his life. But we have the beginning of his epistle here, his letter. And look how John just starts his letter. He says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." Again, he was there. He was tangible. He was a man. "Which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you." What's the message? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. They saw the light of Christ, the glorious nature of Jesus Christ, man but more than a man. One who, yes, they journeyed up the mountains with, but one who they came down with as well. And it was worth following Jesus to be surprised by his glory. It was worth that sense of encountering something amazing. And I don't know how far you've been in your journey of faith with Christ. I don't know whether you're just here tonight wondering and thinking about whether to start it. I don't know whether you've actually been walking many days with Jesus and you've gone through valleys and mountains and valleys and mountains and the whole works. But I wonder whether actually right now, some here might be feeling like the disciples on the way up, tired and frustrated and with the question, "God, what are you doing? Where are you taking us?" And I would just want to say this. Keep following. Because with Jesus, you never know what surprises might lie ahead. Haven't we seen that as a church? Don't we know that as we go and plan for mission? I don't know, Chris, whether the times you were thinking as we were leading up to the mission, thinking, this is tired and frustrating and hard work, and is it worth it? And then you see God do something glorious, and you think, yeah, this is worth every bit, to somehow encounter something of the majesty and splendor of Jesus. Maybe you thought that tonight as you were coming to the service. You thought, you know, Sunday night, good weather. You know, is it worth it coming to church? I'm tired, you know, and I feel like that, and I'm the pastor. You know, isn't it going to do me better just to lie down on my bed or, you know, go and sit on the beach or something? And then you come and you encounter God as we worship and as we sing. Taste something of his glory. You remember his majesty. You turn your eyes upon him and look in him and you think, yeah, it's worth it. Yeah, following Jesus, you know, it's worth climbing the mountain. And so, church, let's just keep asking ourselves the question, are we willing to climb the mountain to see his glory? Because sometimes that's what it takes. It takes the dogged, you know, keeping our eyes on him and saying, okay, that's where he's going. We'll go there too. And then we see something extraordinary as he reveals his glory to us. And he loves us to see his glory. He loves to show it to us if we'll follow him. So that's the first point. Look to Jesus, the glorious man. But the next thing I want us to see is listen to Jesus, the perfect son. Listen to Jesus, the perfect son. You know, sometimes to listen to Jesus, the perfect son, we've actually got to stop talking. And again, challenged as a preacher on this subject. But Peter starts just, you know, babbling and doesn't have a clue what he's saying. And Jesus and the God, this voice from heaven comes and just ignores Peter completely. And sometimes we just need to shut up. Sometimes I need to shut up so that we can let God speak and listen to his voice. And we listen to one who's not just an ordinary man. We listen to one who's the perfect Son of God. And this is an incredible little verse here in verse 5 with me. Look at this with me. Look at verse 5. "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" An audible voice from heaven spoke. Wouldn't that be great if God did that all the time? Wouldn't that be great? He can do. This happened. You know, Peter and John both referred to it. They heard it. It happened. An audible voice from God. Wouldn't that be great if it happened kind of 6 o'clock every day on the, you know, everyone in Brighton could hear it, you know, right now. Wow, that would be better than evening service, wouldn't it? You know, God speaking, you know, for 45 minutes or an hour or 2 hours or, you know, it would be amazing. Why doesn't he do it more? Why 16 words to three people on a mountaintop? Now, we know God's speaking all the time. He speaks through creation, doesn't he? The heavens declare the glory of God. He speaks through his word. You know, we've got more than 16 words of that here. And he speaks, ultimately, as we're going to see, through Jesus. But why these 16 words audibly? You know, this hardly ever happens in the Bible. It happens, in the Old Testament a few times. It happened at Jesus' baptism. Do you remember what was said at Jesus' baptism? Very similar words. This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Didn't even have to listen to him, but it was just, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Do you think it could be that that fact that Jesus is the Son of God, loved and precious by God, and that we just don't get anything else, if we just get that one fact, that is really, really important. We need to grasp it above all other things. Jesus is the perfect Son of God, the one that God delights in and takes pleasure in. The one through whom it's not about us, it's all about him. This one, this Jesus, this one that the Father loves. In fact, God, as it were, heaven can't hold it, contain it, the love that the Father has for the Son. You know, the gospel is good news. You know, heaven is good news. The fact that we can go to heaven like we were hearing this morning, it's good news because God is a happy God. God takes pleasure in his Son and always has and always will, and it brings him joy and delight. And you know, to be forgiven from our sins, to be able to spend eternity with God, if God was sometimes miserable, that would be rubbish, wouldn't it? Absolutely rubbish. You know, if you think, if the best thing about our salvation was that we could be with God and that sometimes he was a bit kind of, you know, emotional wreck, that would just be awful. But God is a God who is a happy God. In fact, this book has really helped me on this. John Piper, and Dave was selling a lot of John Piper books, so The Pleasures of God. John Piper talks about the pleasure that God has in his Son. And he says this: a great part of God's glory is his happiness. It was inconceivable to the Apostle Paul that God could be denied infinite joy and still be all glorious. To be infinitely glorious was to be infinitely happy. And there's something just obvious in that. You know, when you look at somebody, you think, boy, they're radiant. There's something, even if they're not smiling, there's a joy beneath them. And God is glorious. He's infinitely joyful. And what brings God joy above all things? His Son. His Son. He goes on and says, the happiness of God is first and foremost a happiness in his Son. God takes such pleasure in Jesus Christ that, to be honest, you know, even when we're having a bad day, it doesn't ruin God's day. Because he is just looking at his Son thinking, wow, look at my Son. Look at him. In him I'm well pleased. So God is saying, this Jesus, this is the Son of God. Yes, man, but fully God. Fully God. That's what we believe. And this is the one in whom I love, in whom I delight, in whom I'm well pleased. And then God says, just three short words, listen to him. Listen to this Jesus. Listen to what he's got to say to you. And you know, the remarkable thing is that what Jesus has got to say to us is this. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Shall I say that again? Straight out of John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, as God the Father loved that Son, so Jesus says, have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And Jesus is wanting to tell us of the love of God, of his love for us. Jesus is wanting to come and make us whole and save us to be with himself for all eternity. But you see, the thing is that the disciples, as they hear this, What happens to them? What's the response of the disciples? They think, wow, this is fantastic. And yeah, we know Jesus. We can hear him. We can listen to him. Do they think that? No. Look what happens to the disciples. Look down with me. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. You know, it's a very appropriate response when God speaks to fall face down to the ground, terrified. When God spoke to Moses on the mountain, so the people of Israel could even hear it, they were so terrified that they begged Moses and said, Moses, don't let God speak to us or we'll die. You speak to him and then speak to us. And when the Apostle John, later on at the beginning of Revelation, gets a vision of Jesus, even though he's seen Jesus all this time, he falls face down to the ground. And I think terrified as well. You know, because there's something appropriate in this response when we encounter the holiness and awesomeness of God. Something appropriate about responding like they do. And yet, here's the thing. While it's appropriate, and when revivals come, and when, you know, I'd love to read you stories of people who, you know, like Charles Finney. You know, I won't read you it, but let me tell you. Charles Finney was a man mightily used of God. You know, I know Sarah Pooley loves to read stuff about Charles Finney. He was this guy who would, like, just go into places, and people would get saved. Just, he would walk into industry factories and people would get saved. They just would, you know, start, you know, everyone in the whole factory would get saved. I mean, amazing stuff. Guy would heal people and just an amazing, you know, amazing evangelist. Anyway, he had this encounter with God where it literally brought him to his knees. He was just overwhelmed with God and his holiness and his conviction of sin and of what he was like. And he was so proud, get this, he realized he was so proud in his heart that he was afraid to kneel in prayer and repentance in this kind of park that he was walking in that day. And he thought, what a sinner I am that I'm too proud to get right with God because I'm afraid that some, you know, stranger might see me kneeling on the ground. And then he knelt on the ground and just got right with God. And then there was this sense of, wow, Jesus has done all this for me. Jesus has, you know, has set me free. Jesus has made me right. I'm a child of God. And the guy stood and was, you know, then spurred on to live for him. And look what happens, you see, to these disciples. At first, they're terrified. They fell face down on the ground. That's an appropriate response. It's like, that's the kind of brokenness that comes when revival comes. And we got to keep asking ourselves, if we want to experience God moving in revival, it will break us. It will really cause us to be, yeah, at times on our faces and terrified. And yet, that's while it's our initial reaction, it mustn't be our only reaction. Because actually, while that's appropriate for sinners, it's not appropriate for those who are in Christ. Bizarrely, it's Jesus' very next words after God says, listen to him. Jesus' very next words are this, and this is amazing. He says them, Jesus came to them and touched them, verse 7. Let's read that with me again. But Jesus came to them and touched them. May Jesus come and do that for us tonight. He touched them and said, get up. He didn't come and say, that's good, that's right, you're in your rightful place. God's spoken, you should be on your faces, terrified. No. He comes and touches them and says, get up. What else does he say? Don't be afraid. Get up. Don't be afraid. Even before a holy God. Why? Because they're his followers. They're his people. And if the well-loved Son comes and touches you and says, get up, don't be afraid. You can get up. You do not need to be afraid. Because Jesus has spoken. And in fact, Jesus goes on and tells them at the end of that passage, and he says this, look, right at the end, he talks about in the same way, verse 12, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. You see, he's already telling them, look, you don't need to be afraid because I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to take that burden of guilt. So you don't need to fear. You don't need to be there on your face, kind of passive, terrified, and thinking, what a terrible person I am before this holy God. And yes, we're all terrible people before a holy God. We have no right to stand in his presence. And except that, Jesus comes and touches us and says, get up, don't be afraid. Each one of us, He loved to come and say, get up, don't be afraid. You know, last night as I was just praying for this service, there were two things God really challenged me on in my life again. Two things that I think have a much bigger hold on the church of God and on us as God's people than we really imagine. Fear and being passive. Fear and being passive. Look at, just think in your life. What stops you sharing the gospel with your friends? What stops you, you know, robs you from having just the joy to just, I don't know, just be whoever you want to be in Christ, whoever God's fully made you to be. What stops you? It's fear. And the enemy loves to make us afraid. He loves to remind us that we are sinners before a terrible God and we shouldn't be, you know, we shouldn't have joy, we shouldn't have freedom, we shouldn't have us. He loves that. The enemy brings lies and accusations, and all those things are true except for the fact that God has sent Jesus to free us, to touch us, to cause us to be able to stand and boldly approach his throne of grace. So yes, we have a fear of God, but it's not a fear to run away from him. It's a fear to ever leave his presence. It's a fear to not come into his presence, not to boldly press forward and do what he wants us to do. And so Jesus says to them, get up. Get up, because we're not just going to stay on this mountain. We're going to go down into the valley. Get up and don't be afraid. Don't be passive. Don't think, oh, what a terrible person I am. Oh, I can't do that for God. Oh, I'm not up to this. I'm not up to that. You know, I'm not going to be able to do that area of ministry. You know, I've not got the strength. I've not got the ability. I've not got the, you know, I tell you what, I've tried all those excuses on God. And Jesus says, get up. Get up, let's go. Don't be afraid. I am with you. And he presses on and takes us then down into, yeah, where the problems are, as we see next week, down into where the challenges are. And he says, listen to me, because he will guide it. He will speak to us like he was speaking to John, like he spoken to us as a church and in recent days on things. Like, you know, as we listen to him, as we get good at obeying him, then he will speak more. And we don't even have to kind of wait for some voice out there. We can read his voices in scripture. We can begin, like John 10 says, my sheep know my voice. You can spot when it's Jesus. You can spot when it's him saying something to you, because you learn the sound of his voice by reading his words. And you can say, oh yeah, no, that's right. That's Jesus. You know, so I know when God's, you know, Jesus is pointing me and say, get up, go pray. I can tell that's Jesus when he's saying it. I can tell when it's God saying, this is the other thing I get in my life. David, stop being so religious. You know, receive my grace. I can tell when Jesus' voice is doing that. And I can tell the enemy's voice when he's saying, David, You're rubbish. There's nothing specific, just a kind of vague, bleh. That's the enemy. David, be afraid. Be terrified. You're not going to be able to do this. That's the enemy. Jesus says, get up. Don't be afraid. And then he goes, and the things that weren't clear to them, he starts making clear as he leads them forward in him. So I just want to look at those two. Look to Jesus, the glorious man. Listen to Jesus, the perfect Son of God. And I want to encourage us now just to bow our heads. Pray. Maybe Katie, Sarah, you could just come up and play some music here. And we're just going to say, God, search my heart. I believe these two strongholds of being fearful and being passive, the way to break them in our lives is to look to the glorious man, Jesus Christ, and to listen to his voice, his words of truth over our lives. Let him speak those words of truth over our lives. So just take time to say, God, is there any fear in my life that's not a fear of God, appropriate fear of God, that's just a fear that actually he wants to come in and just break now? Is there any kind of being passive, thinking, oh, I can't do this, I can't, that actually he wants to come in and just challenge? Just allow God by his Holy Spirit to come and do that, and then we're going to pray. These are some areas which I was reading yesterday, which are just maybe examples of where we can sometimes have fear that's not actually the fear that's right for a child of God, a follower of Jesus. Quiet times and prayer times motivated by fear. Performance-based relationship with Jesus. Fear of failing the Lord. Fear of punishment from God. Fear that God will be angry with me and will not forgive me. Fear of man, a fear of what other people think about me. A fear even imagined of what others might say about me. A fear of being rejected by those close to me. A fear of people in authority. A fear of communication, a fear of confrontation, a fear of the opinions of others about me, a fear of accountability. A fear of not knowing God's will or of missing the call of God. Fear of commitment. Fear that God will ask too much. Is there fear in your life? Apostle John writes, perfect love drives out fear. I think you and I need to repent of our fears. I encourage you just to echo these words in your heart right now. Jesus, I have allowed fear to mark my life and walk with you. I ask forgiveness for every way fear has affected my life and the lives of those around me. I ask forgiveness for every way I have resisted you or denied your commands and denied your character due to fear. I call my fear of anything but obedience to you, I call it a sin. I now turn in repentance, committing myself to breaking the patterns of fear in my life. That's the repentance bit. But you know, I think this is such a big battle that we need to do some rebuking as well. And so let's stand in that authority that's ours in Jesus Christ. And I encourage everyone just to stand right now. And we're going to pray a prayer now, taking the place of knowing that we're in Jesus. I believe most people here tonight are in Jesus Christ. So let's pray boldly. Just echo these words in your heart. In Jesus' name and authority, I rebuke every spirit of fear and command you to the feet of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I rebuke every spirit of fear and command you to the feet of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I rebuke every spirit that was given a foothold in my life due to fear. And in the name of Jesus, every deceiving and lying spirit to the feet of Jesus. And then let's receive from him. Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I no longer fear that I am condemned by Jesus. I am washed by the blood of Christ, who loves me enough to sacrifice himself. I replace the spirit of fear with the truth of who God is and who he created me to be. Holy Spirit, stir courage in us. Holy Spirit, may we, like the disciples, look and see none other than Jesus. May we feel his touch. May we hear his voice. And even those simple two phrases, get up, don't be afraid. So, Father, we thank you that you've sent Jesus to show your love for us. Thank you that because of him, we need not fear. Lord, send us out from this place rejoicing for our freedom. Send us out from this place bold witnesses for you. Lord, as a church, help us. Help us, I pray. Help us to do what terrifies us because Jesus is with us. For we ask in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, I was wondering about doing something tonight, and I think let's do it, basically. Adam, are you still there out the back? Adam, good to see you. What's it looking like outside? Dry? Are you up for just going and singing a final song or two out on the street? You up for that? Yeah, let's not, you know, not be afraid. I think there's something of this, which is actually, it's quite nice and easy to be sometimes really kind of like, yeah, we love the Lord in here. It's sometimes way harder out there. But you know what? When you guys came and sang out on my street, they loved it on my street. They were talking about it. They were delighted by it. And I just think it would be great for us to just go out and maybe just even sing, He is Lord. Maybe even, Tim, you could just lead us on that, on the, outside the hall there. And if you don't want to go outside, you just think, oh, I can't, not sure I can do that. Just do stay in here. Just pray for us. We're just going to go and sing, He is Lord, out on the street there. And maybe, oh, come let us adore Him or something like that. And then we'll just come back in here for a tea and coffee. Does that sound good? And let that be a reminder that it's out there that we need to have, you know, faith and courage and boldness.